Well, when something good happens, you have to tell somebody about it. I mean, Brenda, as soon as she heard she was going to have a grandbaby, she told us all about it. We knew about that. When something good happens, we naturally want to tell people. I'll never forget, I was 9 years old, and we were waiting at home for Mom to come back from the hospital with my little brother, Tim. We wanted to see him because he was born. And there he comes. Mom came with little Tim in her arms. I'll never forget it. He was a little, had chubby cheeks, and he had black, curly hair. And we found this precious little baby, which we helped take care of when he was growing up. Something good happens, you got to tell people about it. It's like when my daughter was born, I was in the delivery room. I watched her being born, and then they cleaned her up, and they wrapped her in a nice little cloth, put a little hat on her, and they handed me her. And she was a preemie, so she fit right in my hand, size of a football. And I just held her and looked at her, and I said, "So here you are." And her eyes were really big, checking me out. She'd heard that voice before. These are the things that we always remember. A parent will always remember when their child was born. Even though I've told you about that many times, it is something that you will always tell. A parent will always want to tell. I found a complete stranger. If you want to talk to them about their children, as a general rule, they will tell. You can talk to a complete stranger about their kids. They'll probably tell you stories about their children. They'll probably show you pictures because they're not afraid to do that. And that's true of grandchildren. You got to tell people. If something good happens, it's natural to want to tell everybody about it. It was certainly true on the night when Jesus was born. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, takes on human flesh. He comes as a humble baby to poor parents. In that same moment, an angel announces the news to some shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shows about them. And he says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. The Lord, this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." And then a whole army of angels appear, and they repeat a heavenly doxology. I should mention that the angel didn't have to persuade the shepherds to go. The angel just told them what was happening, and the shepherds went to look. And the angel did tell them something unique to look for, and that is you'll find the baby lying in a feeding trough. Now, in this series of sermons, which I'm finishing up today, I've been looking at different Christmas carols. And there's another Christmas carol that we've sang many times. "Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their glorious strains." Now, when you get to the chorus, this is an important part for every choir member, because the choir members know that the song, the part Gloria, you have to sing in one breath. Okay, so you take a deep breath. Gloria. Try that sometime. It's a little challenging there. You got to do that in one breath. But of all the hymns that we've looked at in this series, this is one that did not come from America. This was a French carol. We have no idea who the original composer was. It just started appearing in publications. Originally, it had 8 verses to it. And the first English translation was made by James Chadwick, a Roman Catholic bishop, in 1862. It appeared in American hymnals in 1935, but the song concept is very biblical. What the hymn deals with is the angels appearing to the shepherds. And in the song it has Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which is taken from Luke 2:14. In the Latin, it means glory to God in the highest. But what stands out to me is this is the only Christmas hymn that I know of in which the shepherds are invited to go and see. Verse 3, "Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. So how do the shepherds react when the angels leave? So turn with me here. I'm going to look in Luke chapter 2. And I want to look at verses 16 through 19. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The angels depart, and the shepherds say, "Let's go and see." So they hurried off. There was a sense of urgency there. And in this small town, it was no problem to find this baby. Now, in all my years of preaching this passage, I discovered a new insight as I was reenacting this, as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking of that night. Remember, Mary and Joseph and the baby are in an inn. We don't really know exactly where they were, but if it was an inn, it was a dangerous place. And so the shepherds go out. It's at night, so they go out, and they approach this young couple with a baby. All these, and Mary and Joseph are sitting there, and they're hearing voices, and they're hearing rustling, and it's at night. I mean, did Joseph step out? Fellas, can I help you? We don't really know. But anyway, they came in, and they wanted to see this baby. It was an exciting thing. But coming at night can be a problem. What happens when somebody knocks on your door at 11 o'clock at night? Usually you're like, okay, who is this? It happened to me the other night. I was a little concerned. I didn't know who could be coming late at night. Or sometimes it's that late night phone call. If somebody calls at 11, you generally know it's a family member. And as a general rule, you don't even want to get text after 11. The shepherds were excited. And the lateness of the hour was no concern to them. And it says all who heard it were amazed. So apparently there was more than just Mary and Joseph with the baby. But they were there to see the Messiah, the baby that was born. They had an amazing story to tell about the angels. They repeated everything the angels said. And you know, when you're excited about something, the lateness of the hour does not matter. Everyone was amazed. So what was Mary doing? There's a lot of songs about Mary. One of the greatest songs in our recent history, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters?" Lots of songs about Mary. That's one of the most popular ones. The Bible says Mary treasured all these things in her heart. She didn't know what her son would do. She didn't know who he would be, but the shepherds revealed more from God. Remember, the angel had appeared to Mary first with the announcement that she would have the Messiah. Mary was taking it all in, and you know, mothers take everything in. I remember the first thing that when I held my daughter the first time, I looked at her little fingernails. I'm like, look at those little fingernails. Those things blew me away. But mothers, look with all the detail. Mothers will save the first clipping of the fingernails. They will save the first clip of hair when there's a haircut. That's what mothers do. Mary is remembering everything. The shepherds are marveling at this baby, but they weren't done sharing yet. Look at the next verse, in verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. When the shepherds went back to the fields, they weren't talking about this cute baby that they had seen. They were talking about a God experience. The angels announced it. The baby was the Messiah. They didn't understand everything that was going to happen. They didn't know how the future was going to play out, but they knew God had been revealed to them in some kind of special way. It says they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they'd seen and heard. You know, this was a day they would always remember, and they weren't going to have any trouble talking about that in the future. And this is what happens when somebody experiences Jesus Christ. When God's Spirit comes and lives in them, they're not going to have any trouble talking about it. We see this phenomenon in the early church. The Holy Spirit came suddenly on the day of Pentecost, and people accepted Jesus. They turned from their sin. The Holy Spirit came to dwell in them, and it didn't stop the Christians. They just kept on sharing what they'd seen and heard. Now, the religious establishment tried to stop them. They tried to stop them from sharing about Jesus, and they arrested two of the apostles, Peter and John. Kept them in jail all night. The next day, questioned them, commanded them not to teach. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, Peter says, "We can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard." In other words, you're not going to prevent us. We're not going to be silent. It got worse. In Acts chapter 8, a great persecution broke out against the church, and a high profile, a major influential Christian was put to death. Now, you'd figure that would have stopped the church. That would have stopped these Christians from sharing, but it didn't stop them. And did you figure, especially, there was one man that made it his mission to destroy and arrest Christians. That man was Saul. You figure that would have caused people. He was dragging people out of their homes. He was arresting them. He was wanting them put to death. This was Saul. You'd figure somebody intimidating like that would have stopped Christians. But Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." The fact is, you can't stop a Christian. You can block them on social media. You can report them. You can fact check them. You can arrest them. And you can even murder them. But when you do that, all it does is produce more Christians. See, when you're excited about something, you can't help but talk about it. And these Christians were not having witnessing classes. They weren't doing three things you should never do when you witness. They weren't how to be culturally sensitive when you share your faith. All they were doing was meeting together, praying together, listening to the Word of God, sharing communion, and God was working, and then they just started telling people about all the stuff that was happening. And right now, we're really paranoid about this virus spreading, but you realize the message of Jesus Christ is spreading more than the virus ever will. It spreads all over. Even some enemies of Christians end up accepting Jesus. It continues to spread today. You realize you and I would not even be here today had somebody not told us about Jesus. So let me ask you a couple questions today. Have you experienced Jesus Christ? See, the shepherds couldn't help tell what they've seen and heard. And to this day, ironically enough, we are still talking about what the shepherds talked about. Saul, the great persecutor of the church, was on the road to Damascus one day, and his life changed. A light from heaven came and blinded him, and he fasted and he prayed for 3 days. Then he repented of his sins, he was baptized, and he changed sides. He became a different person. He started preaching. He started teaching. He started writing letters. Now, I want you to listen to the scripture. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. This is Paul's new perspective as a Christian. "For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul couldn't stop talking about Jesus. So, do you remember when you met Jesus? Was it during a Sunday school lesson? Was it in a worship service? Was it during a week of church camp? Was it when a friend told you about Jesus? Maybe it was a parent. And at some point you just knew He was real. You knew He was speaking to you. You started reading the Bible and you knew that God was talking to you. So why do people become preachers? You know, I am so blessed to have you as a church family because you treat me so well. You've loved me so well. But it's not always that way in churches. You know, over the years, I've got some emails that you would be like, that came from a Christian? That came from a Christian. Yeah. Preachers get letters that you would not believe that come from within church by, quote, church members, by Christians that are really, really not nice. And so that's why preachers are like, well, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'll find some other way to preach and or some other way to minister, and plus I can earn more money in another line of work. Why do preachers continue to preach? Because they've experienced Jesus. Why do people become missionaries? Why do they sell everything and learn a foreign language and go to another culture where they've never been so they can tell people about Jesus? There's only one reason. Because they have experienced Jesus. It's real. So have you experienced Jesus Christ? The second question, will you tell people about your experience? On that Bethlehem night, those shepherds hurried off to find the newborn king. After they saw the Messiah, they rejoiced in the Lord. They continued to tell. And those lowly shepherds, those outcasts of societies, were the first one to tell anybody about Jesus. So Christians, we all have a story to tell. If you've really experienced Jesus, then it's not hard to tell how He changed your life. You see, a Christian is going to tell you stories about how they were afraid or how they felt in danger and then they were protected by God. They'll tell you how they prayed about something and God answered them. A Christian will tell you how God has worked in their lives, how they're not the same person since they met Jesus. Now, they're not going to act perfect. They're not going to say, I'm a perfect person and I've never sinned. They're going to tell you they've messed up, but they're also going to tell you that they've asked for forgiveness and they've been forgiven. You may be thinking, yeah, I want to tell people about Jesus. Well, how do I do it? It sounds hard. It sounds difficult. So let me give you a few natural ways to do it that really are not that hard. The first way is to speak understandably. If you look over here at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." This verse says, be prepared. Because when you are a Christian, there's going to be opportunities. Jesus is going to come up in conversations. It's just going to happen. So be prepared. So let me make it real simple for you today. If you could think and just, if you could put in just a few sentences what Jesus means to you, what would you say? Just a few sentences. What would you tell somebody? The idea is to be clear and understandable. Remember, there's all these misconceptions out here about what a Christian is, and the world is not helping. They're coming up with all this false information about what a Christian is. So just try to be understandable. Think in advance. Be prepared. Second way, speak invitingly. Look over here. This is from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone." Christians are told to be pleasant. I like the New Living Translation. It says, "Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so you will have the right kind of response." So here's the deal. How we talk represents our Savior. So we can, by the way we talk, we can make people want to know Jesus more. Just being around us, by the way we talk. Or we can make people not want to know about Jesus by the way we talk. James chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be." See, there's not two speech codes. There's not, well, I'm in church, I'm going to talk this way. Or I'm on the job, I'm going to talk this way. Or I'm at home, I'm going to talk this way. No. There's one way to talk all the time. All the time. We have to be ready to share the hope that we have in Jesus, but we have to make our conversation gracious and inviting. Our words ought to make people want to know Jesus. We don't want people to be puzzled and say, "You're a Christian? I had no idea." We don't want that. So how do I tell someone about Jesus? Well, the third way is to speak from the heart. Remember the shepherds, they were full of praise. They were telling everyone what they'd seen and heard. These were just some poor Jewish shepherds. They had no special training. In their own way, they were just telling what happened. Jesus, remember, Jesus chose 12 ordinary men to be his disciples. So remember, when the apostles, Peter and John, when they were arrested for sharing their faith, and so they stood up to these religious teachers. This is interesting. Do you know what those religious leaders thought when they saw those guys? Look here in Acts chapter 4 in verse 13. This is what the religious leaders saw when they saw those guys. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They saw these Peter and John and they said, "These are just ordinary guys. Unschooled, they don't have any special training. But they were with Jesus, that's right." So can people tell that you've been with Jesus? So who are the best witnesses for Jesus? It's a real Christian. It's someone who really prays. They don't have to have a theology degree. They're just real. They just talk about Jesus from the heart. See, the most powerful witness is somebody that's real. See, now here's the deal. The story that you and I have, how we met Jesus, is unique. Nobody else can tell it because we are the only ones that lived it. And I really believe this, honest. I really believe there's someone in your life that is meant to hear your story. Probably more than one. But there's somebody that needs to know your story in your life. So we have the wrong idea. Sometimes we have this idea that we should be able to give a 3-minute speech, completely polished, with all the proper Bible verse quotations. That's not it. What we need to do is we just have to share from the heart. We have to share how Jesus changed our lives. We need to talk about how He loves us. We can talk about the joy that He gives us. We can talk about the peace that we experience. But nobody can take it away from you because you have your own story. Your story is different than my story, and God made it that way. We have to tell people our story. Of course, our hymn in this whole series has been, "Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born." We have so much to tell. Strangely enough, of all the Christmas hymns, that is the only one I know that tells you to go and tell. It's an old song. It was written by slaves. That is a theological truth that we need it. We need to be doing this all the time. And it's not hard to do if we're excited about Jesus. We won't be able to stop ourselves. So we should be natural about it. I'll give you something that's not natural. How many of you have ever been to a high-powered, high-pressure sales talk? I know, Tim has been. Have you ever been one of those? Okay, how about a timeshare presentation? Ever been to a timeshare presentation? Okay, so I want you to think back. So first of all, we start with a nice-looking individual like this. Yeah, there he is. Anyway, so you go to a timeshare presentation. The first thing they do is they show you a video or something of these beautiful, exotic locations. You can travel all Hawaii, and they get you dreaming. Where do you want to go? Do you want to go to Hawaii? You want to go to Puerto Rico? Where do you want to go? Do you want to go to France? You can go all over the world. Start dreaming. Start being happy. What we're going to offer you is happiness like you've never known. And then, after you do all that, the video's over, little motivational talk, you meet your salesman. There he is. He's the could be a woman. Could be a woman, too. Very happy individual. This is the nicest person you've ever met in your life. They are so friendly. They're interested in you. They're complimentary. They compliment you on how you look. They want to know every detail about you. Every joke you tell, they laugh. They are so happy. And you feel really good. you feel really good to be around. They want to know everything about you. They like to know all your stories about grandma and everything. They're so happy to hear. Of course, they want to know about your job too, how much you're earning. That's just that casual. So you're like, oh, this is great, having a good time. You really like him. You like this individual. And so then they take you on the property. And they show you the beautiful property. And you get to see these vast rooms. I mean, these rooms are huge. Big beds, big pools. I mean, it's like, wow. And he says, well, you know, you could stay in something like this just anytime. You know, it's a great thing. I do this all the time. It's a wonderful place. And you're like, wow, this is great. And you're feeling really good. And your wife's happy too. Honey, we can do this. We can do this. And so then you go back to the salesman's desk. And then the pressure starts being applied. You know, did you enjoy it? Did you like this? Do you want to be happy? You got to go. You spend money on vacation. Think about how much money you spend on vacation. You spend thousands of dollars on vacation. You could do all this. You could stay here anywhere in the world. You could stay right here. Wow, are you happy? Do you like this? Do you want to do this? You could afford this. You could afford the $300 a month. You can do it right here. It's right now. You ready to go? Well, no, I'm not quite ready. Oh, okay. Well, look at your wife. You want to make her happy, don't you? You want to be happy? And plus, by the way, I have a family. Then the salesman begins to tell you about his family. He's happy. Shows you families of kids and everything. He's earning a living. You want to make him happy too. Everybody, you want to, but no, you can't do it. You got to turn him down. You got to turn him down. He tries over and over. And finally, you've turned him down many times. And finally, his demeanor begins to change. At the end, there you go. He's not happy anymore. He's not the happy guy, and you're feeling bad because you've turned him down, and he needs to feed his kids. He needs to make a living, and you're being so cruel and mean to him, but you turn him down. And so then he says, okay, well, I'm going to have a manager check you out. So the manager comes in, you think you're done. Finally, you're done. And so then the manager comes out, did you have a good time? Well, sorry you didn't want to, but I got one more offer for you. I got one more offer for you. So you're like, no, I don't want to do it. So he's not happy either. So you leave. Got to find your way to check out, and you tell your spouse, I don't ever want to go to one of these things again. Okay, it's high pressure sales, okay? Well, thankfully, that's not how the gospel works. The gospel works nothing like that. The gospel is just Christians, just loving. If you turn down a Christian, it doesn't hurt their feelings. They don't get mad. They don't get huffy. They don't make you feel bad. They don't make you feel guilty. All a Christian does is says, hey, listen, I met Jesus. He changed my life. He can change your life. That's what a Christian does. A Christian just has a simple message of love. There's no pressure to it. The pressure comes from God's Spirit. He starts working on your heart. He'll start telling you, you know, you should make a decision for Jesus. You've been putting this off for a while. You know, you haven't been in church for a while. You need to get back to church. The Holy Spirit does that. A Christian doesn't have to twist and put on the power of manipulation. So when we have our invitation, what we're doing is we're just saying, do you want to know Jesus? I could tell you how Jesus changed my life. I could tell you how he was with me in the darkest moments, in the highest mountains, in the lowest valleys. Everybody has their story to tell. So we have our hymn of decision. So we offer, and we're going to sing that beautiful song that I've been singing in the sermon, Go Tell It on the Mountain. So if you have a decision, we invite you to make that today. Let's all stand here as we sing.